Now, if you got your Bible today, we're going to read in a minute from Nehemiah 6, but I want you to also go ahead and turn to it at Nehemiah chapter 1, which we're going to kind of allude to at the beginning. You know how when you're sitting there and I'm preparing messages and so forth, and you type some things in there and you get distracted, and evidently that happened this week because I came back and I continued and I've printed out my message, and I look at it, see, before I start doing a PowerPoint, and the first statement was, "This is my final message." Wait a minute, I left something out. I'm sure I did. Before the renewal weekend, I had to go back and add that in. Before the renewal weekend, we have been in a process for a long time of preparing for this weekend. Whatever God has in store, I'm just genuinely excited about. But I wanted to tell you that there's some more things that are going to happen. We've been talking about prayer. We've been preaching on it on Sunday morning. Been talking about it in Crosswalk during the adult time in here while the children and all the other adults are back here with the youth back here and all that's going on behind me. We've got 30 to 40 people that have been coming, and we've been talking about prayer. And we've been talking and demonstrating different kinds of prayer. This Sunday, tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to be talking about sentence praying, but we're going to pray in Crosswalk during the hour from 5 to 6. We're going to take some of the things that we have demonstrated, and we're going to put them together, but we're going to practice sentence praying, but we're going to spend time praying specifically for the renewal. I'll give more details on how we're going to do that. Come be with us. If you're not involved in either our youth or our children's programs behind me, you come and be a part of this. This will be specifically focused on renewal. Wednesday night, our regular prayer time is prayer and Bible study time is 6:15 to 7. So I've asked Ray, and he and I are going to partner this week, and we're going to develop a special worship service. I'm not going to teach from 1 Kings, 2 Kings, so forth. We're going to have a worship service centered around the concept of praying for and preparing for the renewal itself. Be some special music, a little bit more music and hymns and things of that nature. And if you're available, come and be a part of that. If you want to come and have supper, maybe you don't normally eat supper with us, sign up. You can put it down here, give it to me. We'll make sure you get on the list. But we're going to have that as one more step toward the renewal, all centered around praying. Thursday, from 3 o'clock until 3 o'clock on Friday, the 24-hour prayer vigil. Now, we have every slot filled, so you don't have to think you're going to be here alone, but we would encourage you at any time to come and be a part of the prayer vigil during those hours. There is still a sign-up sheet back here. This one's not full, but we have a full one, but you can join them. There will be security during the evening hours when it's dark. Sheriff's Department and Police Department will know that we're here and all that stuff, but you just come here. And I may have a thought or two for you to read, maybe here on the Lord's Supper table. Just come and spend your time reading Scripture, meditating upon it, praying specifically about things I'll have on that list for the 24 hours that we have as we lead up to it. Then on Friday night, 6:30, everything begins. This is what we've been praying for. Sometime on Friday, this 35 or so people from all over North South Carolina, I don't know where all they're coming from, will be gathering here. Many of them will be staying in your homes. Some of them are staying in motels. I know at least one family is going to be going to their family in Toccoa, and we're excited about it. This morning, to prepare in this last message prior, I want to look at the two prayers that Nehemiah prayed. In Nehemiah chapter 1, you have your Bible open. Now, I want to read a little bit of this to us to kind of set the stage of a story that we're very, very familiar with. The children of Israel have been carried off to Babylon in captivity. They've been there for a long, long time. There's been many generations of leadership that's changed, and there's a softer heart toward the Israelites, and we know that there's a remnant that has returned. In verse 1, it says, "The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah in the month of Kislev in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some of the other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and were also, I questioned them about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and distress. The walls of Jerusalem, or the wall of Jerusalem, is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And in verse 4, it says, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. And for some days, for many days, I mourned that fact. And I fasted and prayed about that fact before God of heaven. And there's his prayer. Now, I want to go down to verse 8. It says, remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses? You know, when you said, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Now, I'm sure as he meditated upon that, he remembered that's what's happened. And it's been hundreds of years, but I know that's what's happened. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants. They are your people, whom you rendered by your great strength and mighty hand. And so his first prayer can be summed up right here in verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant and to the prayer of your servants, who all of us are delighting in revering your name. Here's the prayer. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Now, I've got another version of that on the screen right there. And at the bottom where it says, grant him compassion before this man, it can also say, grant me favor. His prayer was for favor. Now, we only know a couple of things about Nehemiah. He's not a great king. He doesn't do it. We think he became governor, that kind of stuff. We know he's the son of Hakaliah. That describes him as a specific man among several Nehemiahs that are in history. He had a blood brother named Nanani, who came back from the remnant. And it says there at the end of verse 11, I was the cupbearer of the king. There's his prayer. He asked for favor. What was the problem? I mean, he's there with the king every day, but he's not there. He's one of those guys that's here. The king is the center of attention. And his only job was not to speak. It was not to be friendly. It wasn't to be jovial. It wasn't to tell jokes. When food was placed in front of the king, he would simply come without any words, and he would sample the food. He would sample the drink. And had they put arsenic in it, which was its poison of the day, he died. And the king lived. If he didn't die within a few moments, nothing began to happen. The king enjoyed his meal. And so what his fear was, there's no way for me to be even able to go back to Jerusalem and see and do anything about it, much less if I could do anything about it, without the king's permission. But I am a nobody, and I cannot go to the king. I cannot speak. I can't say while I'm there, by the way, can I ask you a question? Because if he did, he could be killed instantly. The guards would grab him away at that very moment. And if the king chose to, he would be killed. He could be punished. Lots of things could happen if he did that. So his prayer was, Lord, give me favor before this man that I might speak. And we know the story is that that the king noticed a countenance about him. Now I want you to understand that when you do prayer like he had been praying and fasting and beseeching and calling upon God on an ongoing basis, your countenance will change. And people will know your spirit has changed. And that may be very well what happens to some of us this weekend. We don't know what God will do in our lives. But the king noticed that his countenance had changed, and because of the prayer, God was answering. Now, let me just share with you just briefly what that first prayer included. It included, first of all, in verse 5, it included a total recognition of our need for the dependency of God. As we pray for revival, if you don't recognize that, we're in trouble. We must recognize a total... He says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. There is a desire in my heart. I believe there's a desire in many of your hearts that even our nation turn back to God. But there's only one true God. There's only one God who's died for our sins, who loves us that much. So his prayer begins with a total recognition of that need of dependency. We can't... This weekend that's coming won't happen without God. Secondly, he has a total confession of sin. It says there in verses 6 and 7, literally, confessing the sins which we have sinned against you. It's interesting that when we're dealing with little children, whether it's in Vacation Bible School or if it's in Mark Club or if it's in Good News Club or these different places, and we begin to counsel them, and we ask them, why did you come back today? And they say, well, we want to go to heaven. And so you begin to question them. And you ask little children, said, well, have you ever sinned? You'll get the strangest responses from them. No, I don't sin. Now, unfortunately, we can help the child begin to understand, and we'll move them along and help them see, and gradually they'll understand. But if we're an adult and we've got that attitude, there's a problem. Because if we don't think we've sinned, and if we don't think we're sinning, we're in trouble with this relationship. He totally confessed their sins. Thirdly, it was a total realization of the will and the Word of God. This is the Word of God in which He said, remember the Word which you commanded. Remember the Word. These people had lived for many, many years without anybody instructing them from the Word. Their word was the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It was the law of Moses. It was what they had on scrolls. And for all these many years in captivity, they weren't looking at that. They weren't reading it anymore. And because of it, they weren't meditating over it, and there was problems in the lives. But he says now, remember the Word. We are returning to it, Lord. We're making it central in our lives. It's important to us. A total realization of how important this book is in our lives. And lastly, the total dependence on the Lord, which is found in His prayer, where He says, grant me that favor. It can't happen unless you make it happen. It's not going to happen unless you show up. I want to tell you personally that for a long time, maybe as long as 2 years now, maybe longer than that, I have been praying very much like this. Show me favor, Lord, that I might be able to approach whatever and whomever that we would go and do whatever needs to be done. And I realize that there are walls that need to be rebuilt. There are gates that have been burned. There are people that have scattered. There is sin that needs to be confessed in our lives. And I knew then and I know now that we are desperate for God's movement in our life. This is a good church. It's a great church. But it still can be more if God chooses to do something in our lives. Now let me tell you, we've seen changes in our church, and we know all about that. We've seen changes in this community. It's interesting the things that take place and the buildings and the structures that go down and the buildings that go up and how things are renovated and changed. We've seen changes in our denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention. We have always been the largest Protestant denomination, literally in the world. But even within our denomination, there was a battle over this book, a battle over the interpretation of this book. the battle over how this book is applied. And because of that, some left this denomination and won't come back. Some are doing dual memberships in this denomination and another. We've seen changes in our national mission organizations. What most of us grew up knowing as the Foreign Mission Board is now the International Mission Board. What most of us understood as the Home Mission Board is now the North American Mission Board. And now there is afoot the idea of we're going to bring them together and we're just going to have one mission board, period. And what's happened in these changes is we've seen mismanagement of money, and that is a true statement. And because of that, when it was finally revealed and the fat hit the fan, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of missionaries were brought home. Decommissioned, retired out, and our influence was lessened all around the world. We've seen changes in our seminaries. We've seen changes now in the state of South Carolina and in politics and in America. The political system's changing. We've seen changes in our moral standards and our values. We can't even figure out what bathroom to go into any longer. This was the one that really bothers me the most. We've seen changes in our feelings toward the allegiance to the flag of this great nation. We got people who won't put their hand over their heart and pledge their allegiance to the flag of the United States. We got people who want to sit down and kneel down and bow their heads when the national anthem's being played. And guess what? To the politically correct that are in control, they're just fine. No, they're not. We've allowed these changes. The walls have fallen. And the gates have been burned. And the city stands in rubble. And the people have been scattered. And there's problems in our world today. And it's a shame. I yearn for those days when children come home from school and I'd get on my bike and I'd ride it 2 miles to the local park, and there we would play ball till sundown. And not worry about some predator driving up and trying to snatch one of us. And we would come home and Mama wasn't scared where I was. She knew I was playing with the other kids. And I yearn for those days when Christmas and Santa Claus brought a sense of awe on little children's faces. We don't have that anymore. I yearn for the day when Halloween was celebrated in October. Thanksgiving was celebrated in November. Christmas was celebrated in December. I saw the first Christmas decorations in Lowe's in August. They skipped Thanksgiving. They went straight to Christmas. Then they brought out the Thanksgiving. What's happened in our world? I yearn for the days when Easter was coming and Mama would take me to we went to Sears and Roebuck. And that's where I got my little suit. And I'd get my new tie and a shirt. And I couldn't wear it till Easter. Mama would have a corsage on. And women would have hats. And the church would be filled. And it was a great day. I yearn for those days. I yearn for the days when the family sat around the dinner table and they talked to one another. Oh, I didn't bring my phone. This is the way we talk now, you know. Unsweet tea. Oh, yeah. Give me a hamburger, fries. What? Excuse me. Huh? Yeah, that's the way we're talking now. We've gone nuts. I yearn for the days. Just sit around the table. I yearn for the days when you know what fast food was? Mom opened a can of Campbell's chicken noodle soup, and she made me a grilled cheese sandwich. That was fast food. We've come a long ways, baby. And it's not necessarily good. I remember the days of Mama's fried chicken on Sunday, the best ever. And I remember the days when an RC Cola and a moon pie was a treat, not supper. And I remember the days of sitting around and playing Rummy, Clue, and Monopoly. And the only people I killed was the ones that landed on Park Place and Boardwalk, and I had motels. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder whatsoever that children will go out with a gun and shoot their daddy and innocent people when after they've spent hours a day playing video games of murder, blood, and destruction on video games? The walls have fallen. The gates have been burned. The city we're living in is in ruins, and the people have been scattered. Nehemiah's brother comes back and tells them there's only a remnant left. And they are in great distress, anxiety and worry and doubt. And the word reproach means shame and disgrace that leads to blaming. The walls are broken. And he sees that the standards are no longer there marking the boundaries. And before the city can be built, the boundaries have to be reestablished. The walls must be built and the gates must be repaired. And so he prays. I told you last week the family's under attack, and it is. We've got to rebuild the walls. God heard Nehemiah's prayer. He gave him favor to speak to the king. The king gave him favor and produced the opportunity and the resources and gave him the authority to go back. He goes back to Jerusalem and he rebuilds the walls. But while he's there, while God is working through him, the enemy shows up. And the enemy has to do with the second prayer. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. Whenever you start out to do God's will, whenever you make a concerted decision that you aren't going to let anything stand in your way, you are going to praise God, you're going to honor God, you're going to listen to God, you're going to let God have His way in your life, I promise you, Satan will show up. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to this time I had not set the doors to the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message. Come, let us meet together in one of our villages on the plain of Ono. Now, Ono. When the enemy wants you to go out there on equal plains with them, you have lowered yourself to their valley. Remember that. When you are on the mountaintop of God's grace and you are accomplishing God's will in your life and you are doing what God has instructed you to do, the enemy will want you to come down off that mountain to the plain of oh no. I just love the English translation. Oh no, don't do it. Don't go there. It's not right. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. There it is. Go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the message and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was another message. It was an unsealed letter. This was in which was written. This was his public threat. This was his political advertisement. This was his move to win over Nehemiah to leave his position. It is written. This is what it said. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become the king, and you have appointed several prophets to make them this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. This is a king, and they will say, there is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, the real king, the one that let you come here in the first place. So let us confer together about it. Let's talk about this. That's called bribery, extortion. That's what that is. That's it. There's nothing. And what does he say? I sent him in reply and said, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. You know, sometimes when people point their fingers at you and make accusations, you just don't need to respond. That's a lie. See ya. You can't negotiate with a snake. Let me just pet you on the head. Snake's going to bite you. Don't come off your mountain and go down to the plain of oh no. Or you're going to say more than oh no. You'll say oh me. Oh my, I've messed up. Verse 9 says, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hand will get weak for the work, thinking that we'd get weak for the work and it would not be completed. But I prayed, and here is his second prayer. Now strengthen my hands. Sometimes when the enemy battles us, sometimes when he shows up and he beats us up on one side and down the other, when he runs us down the road, when the bus backs over us, we're weary, we're tired, we're worn out, and we're ready to give up. And what did he pray for? He said, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. Lift me up from this mess. All the enemy wants to do is make us fail. And I promise you this week, Satan is going to show up. He's going to work his way into our lives, into this process, and he's going to say things in your ear, in your heart. He's going to tempt us to do things we know aren't. He's going to try to get us off of the mountain, building the wall, down to the plain of oh no. He's going to show up. Now, how is he going to show up? How does the enemy work? Well, it's right here in Nehemiah. Go to the next slide. How does the enemy work? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. I'm not going to read all of these, but just going to tell you how he works. He started out by mocking and laughing at them. They would stand off in a distance and mock and laugh at him. By the way, if Sambalit and Geshem really wanted to talk to Nehemiah, why don't they come up to him and say hello? How you doing? What's this all about? You know, all they had to do was ask. But what did they do? They mock and laugh. Look at those silly Israelites. Look at that man. He was a cupbearer for the king. He's nobody. Ha! Who does he think he is? In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, then they begin to criticize and belittle. They called him names, said he was feeble, an old man, ridiculous. In chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, he conspires literally against him to cause the work to be disrupted, deliberately trying to sabotage the event. In chapter 5, he stirs up an extortion plan against the workers to get them upset. Well, if we can't get Nehemiah, we'll get his workers. We'll stir them up, and they come and they're mad. How are we going to protect ourselves? What are we going to do? They're going to come and kill us while we're working. They're going to take our families and our stuff. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he tries to compromise the mission, as we've said. Come on out here to the plain of Ono. Come down here with us. Let's reason together. And the prompt was there for them to kill Nehemiah. And then finally in the verse 5, he just lies. When it's all said and done, if he can't get you, he'll just lie about you. He'll just lie to you. What did Satan say to Eve in the garden? You mean to tell me God said you couldn't eat from any of this? God created all this beautiful, wonderful, all these fruit trees, and you can't eat from any of these things? No, not what he said. That's how Satan works. Exaggeration and lying. How are you going to fight back? How did Nehemiah fight back? He fell on his knees and he fought back from his knees. And on his knees, he took his burdens to him in prayer. On his knees, his burden was for Jerusalem. The walls were destroyed. The gates were burned. The city was in rubble. The people were scattered. And he just quoted God's word, if we would repent, if we would come back, you would restore all of this, and you'd even bring the people the furthest way away home again. So he took He went to his knees and he took his burdens to him in prayer. Then he went to his knees and he took his fears to the Lord in prayer. I can't go to the king and I can't go away unless the king lets me go. What am I going to do now? Where am I going to go? How is this going to happen? God's beginning to work in my heart, and what God, I think God is asking me to do is impossible. It can't be done. I'm just a man. So he gets on his knees and he takes his burden of fears to the Lord. And God, he just answers one thing after the other. So he's there in Jerusalem and they're building, and these guys are trying to get him to leave and disrupt the pattern. And so he takes his disruptions to the Lord in prayer. And God reveals to him that, don't you dare leave the wall building and go down to the plain of Ono, because they're going to kill you. He knew they were up to no good. And finally, he was tired. Sometimes I get tired. Sometimes you just get tired and you just go, I just want to quit. I just want to do something else. I want people to leave me alone. Don't you ever get there? You get there. Work. That four-letter word. This drives me nuts. You know how weary you get in well-doing. He takes his weariness to the Lord in prayer. Now notice this. Notice this. In no case did he ask for the enemy to be destroyed. In no case did he ask the Lord to remove this burden from his hands. Let someone else do it, Lord. I've served my time. No, he didn't say that. And in no case did he ask for God to perform a miracle. Lord, I just want to wake up in the morning and the walls be built. Just do it, Lord. You can do it. I know you can. He didn't do that. He said, Lord, I'm tired, I'm weary, but your God, strengthen my hands. Lift me up, strengthen me. Sometimes we just have to do the work. Sometimes God just wants us to keep on keeping on. Sometimes nobody else can do what God asked you or me to do at that moment. But I promise you, if you keep on keeping on, if you pray for the strength, Satan's going to come along. The enemy will raise his ugly head and he will mock you. He will laugh at you. He will criticize you. He will belittle you. He will conspire against you. He will stir up extortion. He will confuse the issue. He will compromise the issue. And he will just tell lies. He'll do it every time. But when we pray, Lord, strengthen our hands. If we have been in prayer and fasting, if we have been seeking Him with all of our might and our spirit and our heart and our will, the answer comes in five little words. They're in verse 15. So the wall was completed. God answered his prayers. I don't know where you'll be this week. Some will be providentially hindered, other plans. That doesn't mean you can't pray. That doesn't mean that you, even though you physically aren't here, can't be here. But I pray that if you are physically here, that you will attend each and every event that you can possibly be at. I hope you'll attend them all. I hope you'll be praying. See, the building materials for the wall of Jerusalem and its completion happened because of the spiritual application of prayer. Yes, Nehemiah was an organizer. And yes, there were people in regiments all around that had specific jobs to do and places to build. And they rebuilt that wall in no time. Remember the earthquake during the World Series a number of years ago in San Francisco? And all those highways and bridges that fell to the ground and people died. It was a bad scene. And they said, news commentators said, it'll be years before normalcy will ever return to Northern California. And those building constructors got together and they worked day and night. They started using lights in the evening. And they worked around the clock. And bridges and roadways that were totally destroyed that took years to build in the first place were replaced in months. Because there was a mind to work. And that's the key. The mind to work. A decision within our heart that says, I will, with God's help, I will let God rebuild the walls, replace the gates, raise up the cities, and gather the people back. And I will be in the midst of it. It's a mind to work so that the wall can be completed. There's one more thought. The enemies are always afraid when God is at work. And the Scripture says that Sanballat and Geshem were afraid. They lost their self-conscious confidence. And they recognized that they were battling the Lord. And they gave up. You know the story of Samson. He gave up his physical strength and his physical sight because he neglected the spiritual things of his life. And when they finally got him and they cut his hair and he lost his strength and they bound him up, they gouged out his eyes. And for whatever time was left in his life, he lived in prison. He was their toy. He was their puppet. They mocked him and they laughed at him and they criticized him. Where's your God now, big guy? And in his suffering and his pain, they made him work. One day they were having a feast to their God, Dagon. There's no God named Dagon. There's not. That's alive. It's a figment of people's imagination. But the Philistines are all gathered in their facility of celebration, their own stadium, and they say, "Bring out Samson!" And they bring Samson out in chains, and he's blind, and he's stumbling, and he's falling, and they're laughing at him, and they're throwing things at him, and they're ridiculing him, and they're criticizing him, and finally, they get a little tired of that because they're drunken and they're eating and they get a little over their playfulness and they chain him between two pillars in the stadium. Does anybody remember his last prayer? Lord, strengthen my hands. And the stadium came down. That's my prayer. The walls have been broken. The gates have been burned. The city seems to be standing in ruins and the people have scattered. Lord, strengthen our hands. Bring about what you need done, even if it costs me my life. No matter what, thy will be done. Let's pray. Lord, we talked about silence in our prayer study. In our silence, we bow. Our hands have been weakened. Our hearts are broken. The gates to civility have been ruined. We live now in a time much like the end of the days of the judges and even the end of the days of the kings when everybody could do what was right in their own eyes and everything was okay. Lord, lest we be gathered together as the children of Israel were one time and captured and carried off into captivity, help us to repent of our sin. Help us to renew our faith. Help us to wait upon the Lord. Help us to do your will. Forgive us because we haven't done well. Help us to be strong in the Lord In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That is our hymn of invitation. Be strong in the Lord. And as we sing this song, and God's spoken to your heart and you're ready to make any commitment to Christ that you need to make, let's celebrate that together. But if nothing else, no matter what, be in prayer. Be strong in the Lord. The renewal starts right now, today. This is a week, if you've never fasted, maybe you should fast. If you've never prayed all night, maybe this is the time to pray all night. If you've got a laundry list, you need to bring it to God. This is the week. The renewal starts right now. Let's pray. As we dismiss, Father, from this time of gathering together, may your Holy Spirit, Lord, just continue to work on our hearts and our minds and our spirits so that when we go out this door that we'll recognize this week, this first week of October, this second weekend of October, these days that are before us may very well be the most important days of our entire life. Thank you for loving us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Strengthen our hands so that we can be strong in your mighty name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.